If you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, and it's page 1073 in the Church Bibles. We're starting our reading this morning at verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I have come from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Once more Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
Let's come to God in prayer, ask him to speak through his word. Lord, we are here to worship you, to declare that we love you, that you're our God, and we long, Lord, that you would speak to us now. Please, would you help us to hear your voice, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now's the time to grab a Bible, or turn on a phone or an app, that kind of thing, and have John chapter 8 open with me. That would be really, really handy. And as you're doing so, I just want you to imagine you're talking with a friend. Maybe it's on a Monday evening, maybe tomorrow at work, a neighbour perhaps. What did you get up to? At the weekend they ask you, and you think, great, the opportunity has come. You know, this is the chance, this is the chance. And come on, Dave, you can do it. I went to church. And we could sing, and we could hear the truth about Jesus Christ. And it's really great that we can do that. And as you're speaking, your friend's eyes start glazing over. And you think, we look at the Bible at church, and we can find out about Jesus here in the Bible. And I said it's a great way to find out about Jesus, and they're totally kind of disengaged, switched off. I don't know if that's just me. It's certainly been my experience. Earlier in the year, I shared this cartoon from Gary Larson at a family service. I think it's really powerful. I think it makes me think a lot about personal evangelism. This is what we say to dogs. "Okay, Ginger, I've had it. You stay out of the garbage. Understand? Ginger, stay out of the garbage or else. What dogs hear from us. Blah, blah, Ginger. Blah, blah, Ginger. Blah, blah, blah. I think often that's how my experience of sharing my faith goes. Blah, blah, Jesus. Blah, blah, blah. And they don't really kind of, they don't fit together. Now, if you think that's a bit hard on dogs, that's one, we've got one for cats here, the cat lovers amongst us. Well, Fluffy, you've clawed the furniture for the last time. I will not tolerate that behaviour anymore. That's what we say to cats. This is what cats hear. Now, again, a bit unfair, perhaps. But often, you know, our friend don't get it. They don't get it. Maybe sharing your faith is a bit like watching a movie with someone. And you're watching the film, and you're talking about, I remember how the plot developed, and there's this action sequence and a drama and the way the characterization worked so well, the soundtrack moved you, and they're like, nope, didn't get any of that. Like, are you watching the same thing? There's no connection. Or you're discussing a sporting fixture. Did you watch the footy last night? That amazing, almost incredible hat-trick from Harry Kane. You see, they just almost scored. And what? I don't know what you're talking about, Dave. Very often our friends don't get it. And very often they don't want to get it either. I think that they maybe feel that the closer they got to Christianity, that who knows what would happen? The claims of Jesus Christ would overwhelm them. They're dangerous claims, are they not? Here's some advice that was in a magazine, the New Musical Express, which, again, I've showed this several years ago, I think. This is what the NME advised students. It's worth thinking about this for students. In your first few months as a fresher, you'll be besieged by inanely grinning and glassy-eyed nutters peddling all manner of made-up, superstitious, Stone Age nonsense under the guise of religion. Look out for the warning signs. Virginity. Smugness. Acoustic guitars. No. Woolen jumpers. Clear complexions and vacuous grins. Don't even make eye contact with these scum. You'll think you can handle it at first, but these people are experts at luring in sane, rational people and brainwashing them into believing. No matter how depressed or lonely you become, do not succumb. Remember that it is better to be the most horrible, friendless, despised atheist on the planet than it is to be the world's most popular Christian. Now, how do you keep on seeking to bear witness for Jesus with that? Three things that John 8 are going to encourage us with today as we seek to do that. It may be that you're here today and you're kind of looking in to Christian things. It's lovely you're here, a friend, a family member, part of a bubble. It's great that you're here with us. And I hope it will be very helpful. We're in John 8, and the passage normally is from to the end of the chapter. Really, we're going to focus on the first 30 verses. And really, I'm going to spend most of my time on one verse, John chapter 8, verse 12. And let me read that out to you. I put it on the screen for those who are watching as well. When Jesus spoke again to the temple, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Three things we're going to learn from this verse and the surrounding context. Point one, when it comes to the gospel, don't be surprised if people don't get it or don't want to get it. When it comes to the gospel, don't be surprised if people don't get it and don't want to get it. As John said at the start, today we're back in John after a week off. Let's remind ourselves of the wider context of John, which this passage finds itself in. And the verse we have come back to again and again over the last several months is John 20, 30 and 31. Let me read it to you. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And what's so amazing about the Holy Spirit's inspiration of John, the gospel writer who wrote it down for us, is that in chapters 2 to 4, it particularly, not uniquely, but particularly emphasizes that Jesus is the Messiah. We saw that a few years ago. Then in chapters 5 to 10, those chapters particularly, not exclusively, but particularly focus our attention on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and that chapters 11 to 21 show us that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, we're in the middle section, in the middle of the middle section, teaching us that Jesus is the Son of God. So there's no surprise when we hear him and see him saying and doing things that only God can say and do. And he's going to talk to us about spiritual darkness and light. And really what he's saying when he says that he is the light of the world is that people don't start with a clean slate, like a blank sheet of paper or a new exercise book you get at the start of term on which to interact with Jesus on. And all you lack is knowledge, a little bit of education and all is well. That's the kind of the mindset of our culture, isn't it? A little bit of education and all will be well. We just, to get more people off to university, get higher grades at school, whatever problems we've got, a bit of education will do it. Maybe as a society, yes, we've lost control of sex. There's teenage pregnancies, families are breaking up, internet pornography, etc. But the answer is a little bit more education. Let's do sex education to our four-year-olds at school and so on and so forth. Implication, we're just blank slates, empty exercise books. You just have to write on them and then all will be well. No. No, no, says Jesus in our passage. Outside of Jesus Christ, we have an inbuilt bias against him. And actually, we're going to think a little bit more about that this evening, so come back if you'd like to find out more. Outside of Christ, a bit of inbuilt bias against him. A couple of days ago, I was down in Rothpot Pleasure Gardens with Barney and Noah, and as we were walking back, we'd been playing a bit of tennis, and we saw some people playing crown bowls on the bowling green. And we were standing there watching quietly. And then suddenly Maisie and Arthur invite us over the fence to have a little go. How cool is this? These are kind of retired couple. So there we are having a go at crown bowls in Roth Park. And you've all seen it. You roll the wood and it's got the bias. It pulls away. It won't go straight. And Jesus is saying that outside of him, we all have that in our hearts. We need not therefore be surprised when it comes to the matters of the gospel when people don't get it. Now, light and darkness is a massive theme in John's gospel. So in John chapter 12, this is what we read. I've put it on the screen. Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. We think, oh, look, just educate people, get people into the light and all will be well. We might think, look, if you want to become a Christian, just open the Bible and read it and you're fine. But friends, it's as if people are blindfolded. Worse than that, it's like you're blindfolded in a pitch black room with your eyes closed. You can't see. Come on, Jesus is here. Look at him. Isn't he amazing? You say it. Blah, blah, Jesus, often. Blah, blah, blah. They're looking at the same material and they're just not getting it. Don't be surprised if they don't get it. And if they don't want to get it. So we go back to John chapter 3 here. This is a passage we've looked at before now. Let me read it out to you. This is the verdict, John 3:19. Light has come into the world. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. People, you see, hate the light. They hate it. Why? Says Jesus, because they're afraid their deeds will be exposed. You know it? Household pests coming out in the light. They like the night, don't they? Any of you ever have slugs in your house? I hate to admit it, but the kind of slugs. I don't know if that's a Cardiff thing. We didn't usually get them in Cambridge, but you come in the morning, silver trails low over the kitchen floor. It's just, oh, dear me, the slugs have been out. I was chatting to a friend of mine from church recently, and he told me that he came down in the middle of the night, and there were slugs all over his kitchen surface. I'm like, ah, just, oh. None of those slugs are thinking, oh, the sun has come up, let's all get out and get going, and when the sun goes down, let's go to bed. No, they come out at night. When the slugs go down, that's when the sun goes down, the slugs come out. The same is true with sin. When the sun goes down, when no one can really see, no one knows what's going on in our hearts, that's when the hearts really like to get to work. If you look around Cardiff, if you go out into town, you see, people wandering around, wandering, enjoying the weather and soaking the atmosphere. That, everyone looks pretty much the same on the outside, but actually, spiritually speaking, many of them are cloaked in darkness, according to Jesus. That's what Jesus would say. Sin likes the nightlife. It assumes there's no TV, CCTV camera watching our every move. It likes the enticement of the dark places where you can't really see the consequences of what you're doing. If all you can see is what's directly in front of you, or all you can feel is what's in front of you, well, you kind of live your life that way. You can't really see what's around the corner. You don't know how you're going to feel in the morning. You don't really know where that friendship is heading. You don't really want to see what God thinks about it all. And so we act in certain ways. Our culture acts in certain ways when it thinks no one can see. Maybe it's obvious sins of the dark. Maybe it's sins like the sin of bitterness. No one can see in the darkness. Or the sin of hidden pride in the darkness, or unchecked greed in the darkness, where no one else can see when we're clicking our links on our internet, on our phone. Friends, that's the world we live in. And the point from John's gospel is, when it comes to the gospel, that we're not to be surprised if people don't get it. And people don't want to get it. Because the world is in the dark. And wants to be in the dark. But, point two, because we've got great news from John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus came to turn the lights on. This is the good news of the gospel, right? This is amazing news. Jesus came to turn the lights on. What we could never do to other people, Jesus can do. He supernaturally breaks through the clouds of darkness by his Spirit and opens people's eyes to see who he is. Wonderful. And he's doing it, friends. He really is. I'm chatting to people quite regularly who are finding their eyes open to the gospel in new ways, even in the midst of a pandemic. Brilliantly. John chapter 8, quick bit of English literature, comes before John chapter 9, obviously. And in John chapter 9, you have this very famous miracle, Jesus healing a man born blind. Now, any of you kind of wonder why in chapter 9 we emphasize the fact he was born blind? It wasn't just a kind of sporting injury that he needs to kind of have some Optrex and maybe some kind of glasses and it'll get better with time. From birth, he can't see. Really, that's kind of teaching. It's a true story. It's teaching our spiritual state. From birth, we can't see. And so in chapter 8, when Jesus says he's the light of the world and has come to shine his light on our dark hearts, our blindness, he says it in chapter 8, and then he proves his power to do it in chapter 9 by opening the man born blind's eyes. That's always how God works. Chapter 8 comes before chapter 9, but guess what? Chapter 8 also comes straight after chapter 7. And John has already alluded to this fact that in chapter 7, we've seen this for a few weeks with Michael preaching, Jesus is at the Festival of the Tabernacles. Now, the Festival of the Tabernacles was a regular yearly Jewish festival that looked back hundreds of years previous to the time of the Numbers, where at the wilderness, as the people of Israel wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness, and the tabernacle was in the middle of the desert, there were tents everywhere, and how did they get around? Well, the Lord guided them with a pillar of fire at night, and a pillar of fire at night, and a cloud in the daytime. And that's, of course, the Bible passage where we get our hymn, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." Pilgrims through this barren land. So this great light, the light of the world, led them through the wilderness back in the world of Numbers. And as part of this festival of tabernacles, there were huge lamps. We're told there were four great big fiery lamps, like burning chandeliers, hanging in the temple courtyard. And people would come to this festival with their own lights. And they were bright lights, and they would remember how Yahweh had brought them through the wilderness and had led them every step of the way. In the middle of that bright festival of light, Jesus stands up and says, "Hey guys, forget those lights. I am the light of the world. I am the light that all those lights are pointing to and shining their torches on. Don't you obsess over the past and how God has led you in the past, the pillar of fire to lead you. No, I'm the pillar has become a person, the bright shining light of the world. You follow me, you will never walk in darkness." That's the claim that Jesus is making in chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus came to turn the lights on. Let's just kind of try and apply that for a second. And note, how exclusive Jesus is being. Very exclusive, isn't he? People, you see, many people claim to be able to make sense of everything. Just listen to us and we will make sense of it. We will lead you into happy places. You trust us, say the politicians, and we will lead you into a bright and glorious future. Trust us, say the scientific advisors. We will lead you out of the pandemic into a safer land. Trust us, say the journalists. We will shine the light on the hypocrisies of our leaders and you'll never be in darkness again. The claim is, trust these authorities. Maybe it's a different thing for you, and you think, you know, if only I could have something to complete me, to shine the light in my life. Maybe it's a relationship you're longing for. I could have that relationship. That would make sense of my life. When I'm with her, when I'm with him. If only I could be with him or with her, I'd never walk in darkness again. I'd be in joy and freedom and have the light of life, to use Jesus' words. Well, Jesus saying, look, these other lights, they're good lights, they're useful lights, they're not the light of the world. They're not going to do it for you. They're not going to completely guide you. Shine his light in your life, on your life, on your way to show you how to live. It's a brilliant, brilliant illustration, isn't it? The language of light. Yeah. The youngest child could understand the language of light. I remember a number of years ago, we had some friends over, and then my then 3-year-old son spent quite a long time wearing a mining torch on his head as we were chatting to our friends. And I wouldn't want to embarrass Owen, so I won't kind of go into more detail. But try another thought experiment. If you had, we're a bit technophiles in the home. Imagine you had a Kindle, a particularly maybe one of the kind of old school Kindles, not the clever Kindle Fire, but just the original ones. Put that on the table, then put in an iPad and invite some children to come in. You know where they're going to run. They're attracted to the light. Our eyes follow the light. Every single time. It's magnetic. It pulls you in, does it not? Very, very powerful. But sadly, like so many of the lights that pull us in, actually, they look like they're great and they're going to give us so much. But often they're more like the electric fly zapper in the takeaway. The kind of fly goes up and gets zapped and drops down. It promises it'll kill you. Sadly, so often that is the case. There's only one light that will bring life. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings life. He came to turn the lights on, and very briefly, and with this we'll close. Next slide, if I can get it to work. Fad, if you want to push it on, please. Living with the lights on is the best life. Living with the lights on is the best life. I want to, at this point, really commend Jesus Christ to you, if you would call yourself a Christian or not today. Just remind you how wonderful it is to know him. Here I'm going to dig into that phrase at the end of verse 12. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, Jesus doesn't excite you and leave you unfulfilled. He doesn't attract you with his magnetism and pull you in and then knock you down. He doesn't offer you a short-term distraction and then an empty stomach. No, when he turns the light on in our lives, he brings us to the best life, the best kind of way of living. Our culture around us says that the best life is the night life, the dark life. Here's a song by Arcade Fire. Here comes the nighttime. In the song, they sing of missionaries who are in Haiti complaining about the noise that the local people are making outside of the community centre. And this is what the missionaries sing. You're going to get left behind. You're going to get left behind. So you want to be righteous. You want to be righteous. Get in line, because here comes the night time. In other words, God doesn't want you to have fun and party and celebration and joy and life. That's, you know, those revelers in the night time. Now, forget that. Heaven, if you want to get to heaven, say these missionaries, you've got to get righteous. You've got to get in line. You've got to stand and comply. And we've got a key and we're going to lock the door. There's no music in heaven. You're not going to get in there. Thank you very much. That's a lot of people's view of Christianity, isn't it? Maybe our friends' view. They think, you know, you're going to get close to Jesus like that fly to the light. You'll be zapped. Your life is going to be taken away if you get close to Jesus. He'll turn your wine into water. He'll dilute you. He'll ruin you. That's so many people's views of Jesus Christ. They've written him off. He'll blindfold you to the the brightness that this world will offer. But that is absolute rubbish. It's absolute rubbish, friends. I hope you know. Because when you see, when Jesus opens your eyes, when he leads you into life, awakens you, the life that he leads you into is the best life. He's our creator. Of course it's going to be the best life. Of course it is. The world says that the real fun is had in the dark, but you need to dress up and look your best and put the makeup on and hope the mascara doesn't run before you're back home that evening and the sun comes up and everyone can see how hollow it all is. Jesus says, oh, come into the light. Come into the light. Come and let the light show you, yes, your need for me, but yes, my solution that is found in me. You're beautiful, but you're flawed. You're filled with glory. It's a defaced glory, but it needs remaking. That's why I've come. You're broken, but you're mendable. You're fallen, but you're deeply loved. And no party dress, no makeup, no impressive veneer, no mask wearing will cover up the pains of the heart, the shame that we carry. But I will bring you the healing you need. I will bring the healing our world needs. I will bring you out of the shadows. I'll bring you out of the darkness into the light, the glorious freedom of the light that you are made for. I'll pierce the darkness of your heart and I'll pierce the darkness of your friend's heart by my Holy Spirit, helping them to see, freely opening their eyes so that they can see who I am. So will you follow me? That was the question. That was the question back in Numbers. Will you follow the light? Will you be guided by the light? And that's the question for us now. Will you be guided by this light? Will you let his light shine on you? Show you your life, your way to live. How forgiveness is found in him and him alone. Will you put your hand in his? Will you look to him and say, please, Lord, shine your light in the hearts of my dear friend, my brother, my sister, mum or dad. Please shine your light, Lord. I know you can do it. You delight to shine your light. And where you shine your light, that is the best life. Would you do that? Will you pray that prayer? He'd love to hear that prayer. Let's have a moment of quietness and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for your truth. We praise you that you're the light of the world. We praise you that as dark as the prisons of our hearts and our lives are, that your gospel light can shine in and set us free. Give us hope. Keep us trusting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.